guys. That was great. We really like being here. It's too bad that it's cross country to get here, or we'd join you guys on Sunday mornings every week. And of course, it helps. It always helps when the rain comes and you have to drive 35 or 40 mile an hour, and then through that road construction. You know, I'm almost 50 years old, and somewhere between Tinker and Shawnee, since the day that I was born, there's been road construction somewhere on that highway. And so I don't know, even the kids, my kids who we've been all over the place with ministry and what have you, they even recognize that there's road construction everywhere. So I think you just need to add about 10 minutes. I'm from a small town, and so across town is about 8 blocks. I graduated from a little town called Asher, and so we complain when we have to drive across Shawnee, which takes about 5 minutes from southwest side to the northeast side. And so I know that some of you guys probably drive 30, 45 miles just to get here, maybe even longer to get here. So I'm preaching to the choir when I talk about that. But I'm glad to be here. I don't believe in accidents or coincidences, and we use those kind of words in our lives just because we don't, I mean, I don't think that a lot of us believe necessarily in luck or coincidence or whatever there are, accidents, but we use those words as a phrase like good luck. I don't believe in any such thing as luck either, but I was supposed to be here a couple of weeks ago with you guys preaching in this sermon series. Eric was gone to Super Summer, and if any of you guys ever want a quick vacation from reality and to be more exhausted than you are in your jobs, just go be a sponsor either at Falls Creek or VBS that you guys have, or go to Super Summer and be with these kids for a week long. And so he worked in, one of the things that he is much, much better at doing than I am doing is he already has you guys' sermons planned out, I think, till like the year 2022 or 23, assuming, I guess he just assumes y'all are going to keep him around that long. And so if he keeps working in sermon series, then he keeps telling y'all that he's going to have these sermons and you're going to keep him. And I was really surprised. We've served together in ministry for a long time. I've known Eric since he was a little kid. It's been cool to watch him grow up. And he said a long time ago, and I told you guys this last time I was here, that he said that he would never be a lead pastor. And I just laughed. I thought that was really funny. And so it's really cool to see him. And but he actually gave me a compliment, didn't he, sweetheart? He said he was looking forward to it. It was going to be really exciting. And so I hope the one thing I don't do is let you guys down with this message, because then he'll never compliment me ever again. And so he was coming back from Super Summer a couple of weeks ago. I was going to preach that Sunday. We got about, we were driving this way from Shawnee, and I looked and said, we're at some point, I knew that we were going to get hit hard here because, you know, everything in Oklahoma moves from west to east in the storms, and I said, we're going to get hit at some point. And Eric called. We got around Choctaw Road, maybe a little bit further toward the I-40 and 240 exits split, and Eric called and said, just want to let you know we've lost power at the church. Don't know exactly what happened. It's pouring down rain up here. We've lost power. And I said, well, I said, I'm not trying to be selfish, Eric. I said, but if you guys are getting hit hard, I said, I don't want to drive all the way up there and get stuck if possible, so let's make a decision right now. Let's just make a decision. And I said, if you want me to make it so you don't get fired, I'll make the decision. And so we just decided literally to cancel service. We turned around, took the next exit and turned around, and it was literally about that time that it hit us hard, and it was a struggle getting home. And so I know that a few minutes after, it wasn't a long time after your power came back on and what have you. So we talked to each other the following day, and Eric was in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and then I was supposed to take over and do chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, and then he was going to do 4, 1, and 9, and then finish the series. So we talked, and I said, well, okay, next Sunday is Father's Day. We have plans. We're out of town. I said, do you want to take this sermon and preach this sermon 3, and then I will preach 4:1-9? We talked about that for a minute. He said, you know what, Dave, let's don't even talk about it any further. Let's just keep it like it is. He said, I'm going to go ahead and preach 4:1-9, and then you can come back the following week and go ahead and do your message 12 through 21. And I thought, Well, I don't necessarily believe the Bible is written all in chronological order, but Paul had written this letter for us to read it in this way, and God put it in that way, and I thought, okay, let's go with it. Great. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to overthink it. I don't believe that it's luck that it rained, whatever. We're just going to let this fall into place. And so I went back and listened, and I thought, I'm going to have to rewrite. I just was prepared this week to just rewrite this entire message based on what he preached last Sunday. I told Connie I'm going to need some time. I've already got this message done, but I'm going to have to change it. And the only thing that I had to change was what Eric's intro, or my intro for what Eric's sermon was last Sunday. The rest of my points I did not have to change one bit because it flows. I don't believe that the Bible is written in chronological order. I believe the Bible is written in the order that God wants us to read it. I don't believe there's any mistakes in it whatsoever. I don't believe if it's not supposed to be in there, it's not in there. And there's a lot of things that I would like to see that God should have added, in my personal opinion. And there's a lot of things that I think he should have left out of there that I think are in there that I don't really like reading. But it's almost as if this was supposed to be out of order, because what Eric talked about last week, Eric preached out of Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And a couple of things that he said in that sermon that were really, really good. And if you haven't listened to it and hadn't caught this series, go onto your website and listen to these podcasts. They're very good. Getting the Most Out of Life series is what this is called. And what he talked about was just two really basic, simple points that I caught last week. And here's what they are. When you get old, you have to get, I feel like Jesse Duplantis or whatever when I put these on. I'm not going to preach like him. I don't have as good of stories as he does. But I feel like him because I can't read. Back there, I was trying to fix my microphone, and I didn't have my glasses out, so I couldn't see, so your guys had to help me. But a couple of things he said in that sermon is that when we have a dispute in life, a lot of times we say that we need to be the bigger person. If we have, and you're going to have it, you're going to have conflict with your spouse, you're going to have conflict with your kids, you're going to have conflict in your jobs, you're going to have conflict in this church. You take a whole bunch of people, 150 or 200 people, and growing, and coming from different backgrounds and different churches and different styles of worship and all that, and all these things, and you put you in the same building and try to achieve a common goal, which is to reach people for the gospel and get them saved, there are going to be conflicts. And oftentimes, we say, if we want to resolve that conflict, which we often ends in failure, we say, we are just going to be the bigger person. Well, you're going to end up, maybe you can do it, maybe you can't, but that puts relying on yourself. And so what Eric said you ought to do, instead of saying I'm going to be the bigger person, is to make God bigger than that situation, which I agree with 100%. Instead of trying to say, I'm just going to do this on my own, and often we do this, and I'm very guilty of doing this, I say, God, I've done everything that I know to do. I guess I'm just going to have to turn it over to you. I do it in that order. I'll try and do everything that I possibly can on my own. And then when all of that fails, then I go back and go, okay, Lord, I don't know what else to do. You're going to have to take over. It would have probably been a lot more simple if I had said, God, there is a situation. I can't do this on my own, so I'm going to turn this over to you now. And then I won't have to go through all the struggles of worry and the outcome, because he said this, you need to make God bigger. His first point was to choose what is bigger. And that's sometimes easy to do, because we go, God, I'm in a big situation. I've got a big job promotion coming up. I feel like you want us to move. All kinds of stuff. Teenagers, when you get out of high school, you've got to wonder about what you want to do the rest of your life. And so you begin to pray. You begin to do all these things. And you go, I want to do the right thing. And so I'm going to try to choose what is bigger. I'm going to let God take this over. But then the most important thing once you do that is you have to trust what is bigger. Once you have in a conflict, in a situation, in anything in your life, you say, I'm not going to try to do this on my own, God. I'm going to give this over to you. And then a lot of times, unfortunately, because we have that microwave syndrome where if we pray and then we set the timer to like 60 seconds and then it's not done, then we go, well, God, I guess you ain't listening. I'm just going to go do what I want. I've heard of situations where wives had prayed for their husband's salvation for 15 and 20 and 25 years, longer than that. Thank goodness that they didn't have that microwave syndrome, which we often have. So he said to make God bigger, choose what is bigger, and then trust. So as we look at this scripture today, we're going to be in Philippians 3, and we're going to be in 12 through 21. And just, I know we've talked about this all throughout the series, but one of the things you need to understand, if you haven't been here or if you haven't, I don't say pay attention, but if you've just missed something, this book of Philippians is not necessarily one, I don't think when Paul's in prison writing this. And he has Timothy with him who goes on to be a wonderful pastor, but Timothy is young, and Paul is not across town in the prison across town. Paul is hundreds of miles away, and they did not have email, they did not have cell phones, they did not have Instagram and Facebook and all these things. It was a very, very slow means of communication, and I don't believe that Paul said, I'm going to write this letter as a letter of encouragement to the Philippians, hoping that one day, 2,000, 2,500 years, however many years this goes on before Jesus comes back, people are going to be reading this in God's Word. I don't think Paul had that intention at all. There was struggle going on in the Philippians church. Paul built that church, and then he went off to do other mission work. And when he was away, there was persecution. There was this time of huge persecution. A lot of places, if you said, I'm a Christian, you got thrown in jail or killed for your faith. So people started to struggle. And within the church, people started to argue and do what they wanted to do. And I know that you guys here at North Point have never heard that before. But in a Baptist church, people argue and gossip and talk and have struggle. And if you go to a church across town, guess what? You're taking with it. You're taking you with it. So there's going to be struggle at any church that you attend. Even if Jesus was the pastor, there would be struggle in a church. So there was struggle there. And Paul hears this, and even part of it, he says, I write this to you in tears. It is breaking Paul's heart that this is happening, and there's nothing that he could do about it. This is late in his life. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 1, where he says, I'm struggling with what to do. Part of me knows I just want to die. It would be better for me to just die and go to heaven and be with God, but I know that God wants me to stay here so I can continue to teach these. So Paul is struggling. And he even said he was going to send somebody, Epaphroditus, back to him to help work. He was going to send Timothy at some point, but some of the scholars said that Timothy even wrote some of this stuff down because, you know, that thorn in Paul's side, some people said that that might have been his eyesight. That once he was blinded, then he came back, he didn't see very good. And so there's lots of times he says, I've written in big letters. There's other times that people have written down stuff for him. We don't know. If God wanted us to know that, it would be in here. These are only some things that I have read. So Timothy is with him, and he is talking in chapter 4 about these women that are arguing. And these are women of God that have, and we've all had it. We've been in different ministries together. We've been teaching Sunday school together. We've done mission work together. We've done these things. And then all of a sudden we go to do something in the church and we begin to argue because every one of us are selfish. And if you don't believe that you're selfish, the next time you take a big group photo, you guys could, as a church of 200 people, you could stand right up here on this stage and a professional photographer could stand back there at the back and take a photo of the entire group of people. And you get that picture back, do you look at the entire picture and go, man, that's a good looking group? You look for you. Man, I look good. Wow. And then the whole picture's good if you look good. 299 out of 300 people could be doing something really dumb and look dumb, and if you look good, though, that's a pretty good picture. But if 299 out of 300 people look really good in that picture, and you're smiling funny, you go, that is a terrible picture. Connie and I, I like to take, we run and work out together, and we have this little thing we're working on praying about doing called Couples Who Run Together, and it's just a little silly thing that we're just praying about where God's going to lead us with it and doing some fun. But we work out, it's one of the fun things we like to do is we like to work out together and we like to run. And I know you can't tell that I run, but I do. It's more of a, we saw somebody running last night, and it was like this, and I said, now that's my style right there. That's pretty good. And she said, at least they're moving forward. And I said, that is correct, unless a strong wind's blowing. And that's when it comes in. That's when it's good to be a fat guy. Because then if you're running and you have a headwind, it doesn't blow you backwards. You just keep going because the weight carries you. You're not fat, so you don't understand what I'm saying, Eric. And it helps to be short, too. So we like to do these things. But every once in a while, I just like to take a picture of us. A lot of times after we're done with the workout, and you know how you ladies, I mean, men, we're okay with our bellies getting fat And we're okay with the gray hairs and the nose hairs and the ear hairs and the back hairs. And we don't care. I mean, once we've got you wives, then we're fine. If we were single and on the market, we'd be trying to look all good and stuff. But once we've got y'all, then you just have to put up with us till death do us part. That's just what God's plan is. But I like to take these pictures. And I'll snap, and Connie, I mean, it's simple. You look in that corner of the camera. I just take a picture, you look right there. I snap it, and she goes, "Let me see it." Every time, "Let me see it." So I show it to her, and then she goes, "Take it again." And I go, "Oh my gosh." So then she starts laughing. Well, then I just start snapping pictures. And then she's going, and then and all these funky photos. So she says, "You need to delete those." And I go, "I promise you, I'll delete them. I promise you, just take a good picture." And I have probably 5,000 photos on our camera, and most of them are of Connie making silly faces because I've taken dumb pictures of her. And I have changed my password on my phone because if she got in there, she would probably erase every one of them, and I want them for blackmail one of these days. So I said that 45-minute story to tell you that we are selfish and we have struggles, and Paul is writing to this Philippians church to help them out. And so what he tells you in Philippians 4, 1 through 9, is he tells them what they are to do. And I read what Eric said, just a little bit, paraphrase it. He tells them 13 different times I found in 4 chapters in Philippians, he tells them to rejoice. I may have missed one or two, but I found at least 13 times, about every 5 or 6 verses throughout this book, he tells them to rejoice. No matter what your circumstances, you need to rejoice in what you're going through. And in chapter 4, he gives them the what to do. And then it's really cool if you go back just a few verses in chapter 3, he tells you how to do it. So last week, with Eric jumping ahead to chapter 4, by coincidence or accident, and I don't believe it, I believe it is exactly what God wanted to do with this sermon series. I believe the power went out, we canceled service, we did this because God had a divine appointment for you to hear this last week and for you to hear this week. And so last week it talks about, in chapter 4, it talks about being full of the joy, rejoicing, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, tell him what you need, and then it says to fix your thoughts on what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. All of those things he talks about doing. This week in chapter 3, and this is where we're going to read, and I read from the New Living Translation, and I know some of you have the NIV and the King James and New American Standard and all that, but I'm going to put this together for you. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 12 through 21 real quick, and then we're going to tell you how to do what Eric talked about last week. Paul talks about pressing toward the goal. He says, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things." Now, I stop there. You go back to early chapter 3, which is what Eric preached about a couple of weeks ago, when Paul sort of, it sounds like he's being arrogant, and he is saying, if anybody has a right to boast, I do, but without my relationship in Christ, everything would be manure. And we're not going to go into all that, but it's pretty strong words that Paul's using right there. He says, if I didn't have Christ in my life, everything that I have would be worthless. It would be dung. It would be cow manure. And he goes on to verse 12, he says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have reached perfection, but I press to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the race and receive a heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let us all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made." Verse 17, it reads, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many who conduct shows that are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they only care about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." So I have written down 4 points. If you're taking notes, we'll have them up on the screen that we're going to go through, that I believe Paul is talking to us about in chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, that will tell us how to accomplish what was in 4, 1 through 9. The first is to forget the past. He says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Forget the past. The word forget in this passage means to no longer care for, to refuse to focus on. He's talking about both good things that you've done and the bad things that you've done. One of the things that Connie and I like to do, please don't think that this is unbiblical in any way, we just have fun. I know you guys have a little place called the Garage up here. It's all over the place, a little burger thing. They have bingo on Thursday nights. Go out there. And Connie and I just like to do stuff together, and we go play bingo on Thursday nights every single week, and they have little prizes they pick out. You know, here's a pair of socks that I won from a bingo game a couple of months ago. I like to wear these dumb socks. I look forward to winning socks or something. It's just, when you get old, it's the little simple things that, you know, it doesn't matter anymore. So we go play, and we have a group of friends. I really think they should give us free food every week, because when we started going out there was only about, you know, four or five of us going out there. Now we've got a group of 15, 20 going, have to put six or seven tables together to have everybody out there. And they haven't given us a discount for bringing all those people out there to eat, because you eat and you play bingo. Well, the cool thing about it is it's a lot of my old high school buddies, and all we do out there every single week is we just talk about the glory days when we were good athletes and skinny and good looking and had hair and didn't have hair everywhere else except our head. We talk about the glory days. We reminisce about the past. And it's funny, I can't remember three things at the grocery store when I go, but I remember what the weather was like in the fourth inning of a ball game in the state finals that I pitched in, and what the count was, and who was sitting on the third base line in the stands. But she asked me to go get three things at the grocery store, and she has to send me a text with the list so I don't forget one of them. I can remember those glory days, baby. So we sit out there, and God's not saying don't remember those things. Connie and I have done things in our marriage, and I know you have done things in your life. I have done things to hurt people. I have done things to hurt her. I have done things to hurt my kids. I have done things to hurt church members that I have pastored. It is not possible for us to forget those things. Paul is not saying to forget them, to erase your memory, because that's not possible. When we were young, we rode dirt bikes. Along with all the other stuff, we didn't have video games and all that stuff. So we had dirt bikes. And we didn't ride like on motocross tracks and ride professionally and stuff. We just went out and got dirt bikes. We didn't wear helmets. Most of the time we wore shorts and flip-flops, which is really stupid. I never let my kids do that today. And we just went out and rode, made trails through the woods and stuff. And Connie will tell you, I still like to find shortcuts everywhere I go. That's a man thing. I want to save 2 minutes going on a trip. So I try to find shortcuts. And so this day, we were going from here to here, and we always went around, and I thought I was going to be smart and go somewhere we'd never been before. And I was really hauling. We had like YZ-150s or whatever, Yamahas, and I was going 45 or 50 through this pasture. And I was looking back, and the guys were, you know, and I thought they were hollering at me because, you know, they were trying to tell me that you're a loser because you're beating us. There was a barbed wire fence ahead. And it wasn't a brand new one. It would probably kill me if it was a new one. It was an old, you guys know this, on the old farms, an old rickety one with the wood posts all falling down and rickety, and I wasn't paying attention, and I hit that probably, I don't know, doing 40, 45, 50 miles per hour. And it just wrapped me up. I took 15 or 20 posts with it because it wasn't even in the ground anymore. And it didn't hurt going in, but it hurt really bad coming out. They had to pull all the barbed wire, and I've got scars all over me. And I had to wear long sleeve shirt and jeans in the summer because I couldn't tell Mom, because Mom would have taken the motorcycle away from me. So I lied and, I mean, walked around gimpy. But I have scars from that. I have physical scars. Those remind me that was painful, and I don't ever want to do something dumb like that again. God allows there to be emotional scars on you from the things that are hurtful, and the things when you hurt somebody, hopefully God's conviction helps you learn and you remember, and those emotional scars stay, and you say, I don't ever want to do that to somebody ever again because I know the pain that it caused. And a lot of times we dwell on all the things that we did in the past. this scripture tells us to forget what's in the past. Don't dwell on it. Yes, if it comes up, be reminded that it's bad. But he says to the very next thing, to look forward to the future. So you forget what's in the past and you look forward to the future. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God does know the plans he has for us. And I think God has a blueprint for our lives. I think he knows that they're great plans, not to hurt us, not to do bad things to us, to give us hope in the future. And we often leave out 12 and 13 off of that, which we shouldn't do. But the whole gist of that is that God wants to take care of you and to do the good things. And he has plans. But we do stupid things that takes us off the path, that causes a lot of the hurts that we have, that causes a lot of the pain that we have in our lives, is because we're not following God's path for our lives. And sometimes that's miserable. If God wants you to go a certain direction and you refuse to do that, he's going to allow you to be miserable and allow things to happen to you to hopefully bring you back to the path and the plans that he has for you. Now, when it says to look forward to the future, clearly he's talking about that future being heaven. But we miss so many times little blessings along the way. Now that we've been married almost 28 years, we started dating in mid-80s and dated for 5 years. I begged her for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years to marry me, and that proves that perseverance really works, because finally, thank God, we were in Asher where there were only like 5 guys and she'd already dated the other 4. And then, so she didn't have a choice. She's at the end. So I was lucky. If I'd have been first, I wouldn't have had a chance. So I come in later and she goes, all right, whatever, I'll marry you. So, and we've done this thing called life together. And then for a time, I did marriage counseling for 20 years along with my ministry. And I always told people, you put God first in the center of everything that you do first. You put your spouse second. You put your kids third. You put everything else after that. And I don't even know what order. It doesn't really matter. You put God first. You put your spouse second. You put your kids third. And you never get those out of order. And we did it. Unintentionally, we just let God get out of the center. And I was a pastor. She's a pastor's wife. And we just let him get out of the center of our entire lives. And we just missed years. We go back and go, man, that was just we put the kids first. We just kind of live through the kids. And then all of a sudden the kids are grown and gone. And then we have to look at each other and go, what are we going to do? And we didn't realize we'd even done it. And so we've just kind of had to go back to the basics, the fundamentals, and go, let's start enjoying each other again. Because what's cool, you parents that have young kids, this is a really cool thing I'm going to tell you. When your kids are gone, you'll have money again. You'll have your own money. You'll pay all your bills, and then you'll look and it won't be zero in your bank account. You'll go, that's pretty cool, man. I can go do something. And then the kids, this is like the parents' revenge. This is kind of fun. And I know I'm evil and probably a really bad dad. I'm not a good dad at all. But we just do all kinds of stuff together. And then our kids will go, well, thanks for the invite. And I'll go, we didn't want you to go. If we ever want you to go, your phone will ring and we will ask you to go. Yesterday, I'm a pathetic dad. I mean, I'm terrible. Connie's a wonderful mom and I'm so terrible. I'm not sure I'll even make it into heaven. I'm such a bad dad. But yesterday, Maddie had just come over and she has a son that's 1. He'll be 1 in about 2 weeks. And she's pregnant with our second grandchild. And it's pretty cool to be a grandparent because nobody says no at our house. You say, no, you can do that. You want to break that mirror, I'll get another one. It's fine. I mean, whatever you want to do. Well, Maddie will say, you didn't let us break that stuff. I know, because you had to live here. He gets to go home, so we're going to let him do whatever he wants to do. So yesterday, she was bored, and Corey was off working, and she came over, and she's only over for like an hour, and I know she was going to spend the whole afternoon. And then we had some friends from Asher call us, and we've never been to Topgolf. Since we moved away, man, this side of Oklahoma, it's just blown up. There's all kinds of cool stuff to do here. And our friends said, we're going to go to Topgolf. You guys want to go? And Maddie's sitting right there, and she's, you know, spending the day with us. And Connie's being all good Christian and good mom and going, well, I don't know. And I go, what? Who is it? She goes, well, it's Darren and Candace. And I go, what do they want? She goes, well, they want us to go to Topgolf. Tell them we're going. Tell them to come on. And Maddie goes, well, I guess I'll just go home. And I go, hey, you're welcome to use our bed or stay here or sit on the couch. Mom and I are going. Bye. Love you. Bye, Jackson. We'll see you next time. Kissy. See you later. Load them up in the car and get them out of here. It's fun to do that when that's the thing. If you got young kids, that's going to be cool one day. You can hurt your kids' feelings and you don't even care. It's a cool thing. So Connie and I just do, they go, what do y'all like to do? Anything together. We just have started enjoying each other. And so when he talks about looking to the future, he talks about heaven, of course. But sometimes we just miss little bitty blessings along the way. We miss those things. I have missed so many things because selfishness or wanting to be promoted and make more money or whatever sidetracks you from that, from putting God in the center of your life in everything that you do. I've always struggled with the weight problem. When I put Christ in the center of my diet, we lose weight. The minute I give that up, my weight goes up. You can never take a break. And that's what I'm getting ready to go to. You look forward to heaven if you're a Christian, but don't miss those little blessings along the way. Don't miss those things. And that's what leads to the next thing, finish strong. Some of us don't finish strong. I ran my first half marathon in April at the Memorial, got bullied into it by her cousin who's run a million of them. Really had a lot of anxiety about it because I'm not a runner. Some of you guys in here are runners. There are people who run, and there are people who are runners. And we run. We're not runners. So I had anxiety about it and all this, and I'm a pretty slow pace, you know, 12, 13-minute miles, not very fast. But the most important thing is I told her I want to finish. So if it's the next day, if I have to stay the night on the side of the road and go across the finish line, I just want to cross the finish line, hopefully when the pylons and stuff are still there. And I got to about a couple hundred yards away, and about mile 10 or 11, my brain started telling me that I couldn't do it. And I actually called her from my Apple Watch, and I said, these hills are never going to end. I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. I'm done. She encouraged and said, keep going. And then about mile 12, you realize I may die, but I'm going to do it after I cross the finish line. And so about 200 yards left, I said, I'm going to. And so she has a video of me actually running about half to three-quarter speed across the finish line. And so I finished. It was pretty cool and decided since it didn't kill me, I think that she's committed to running another one, and so we're going to start doing that. And so I've just said, with all the things that I do, I'm going to finish strong. And that's what God wants us to do, is to finish strong. The Greek word, some of yours say to press on, some say to strain. And the word press in the Greek is dioka. It means to strive, to seek, to run after, all action verbs. When you become a Christian, your life will not be easy. Your relationship, walking with Christ, you walk this aisle, you say a prayer, you become an enemy of the devil. If you're not a Christian, Satan's got you right where he wants you. If you're a Christian and you're not living for God and you're just coming to church and everything's just normal, Satan's got you right where he wants you. Satan loves it when we just come to church and we go through the motions and we check off a checklist. Satan loves it. If you got saved, he's already lost the war, but he wants to try to win a lot of little battles along the way. He wants to mess up your testimony. He wants to mess up all these little things along your life to take away your joy, to steal, kill, and destroy things that you have in your life. If you're not a Christian, his entire goal right now is just to keep you from accepting Christ. But once you become a Christian, your life from that point on is a strain. It is not easy to have a good marriage. It is not easy to have a great marriage. It is not easy at all to have a good marriage. There is a reason that it says for better or for worse in those vows, because there are some worse. It is not easy to follow Christ. When God tells us something that we want to do that's easy, it's easy. When God tells us to do something that we don't want to do, it becomes a strain. And God tells us here, Paul says, to forget what's behind, you need to look forward to what's ahead. And very importantly, you need to finish strong. Now, of course, the reward is eternity in heaven, which Paul talks about clearly, but we don't want to miss the things along the way. And then the last thing is, you need to understand this, which is really cool. and I say this funny, and I really don't mean to be funny. This home is temporary. These homes that we have, this body that I have that's breaking down. And, you know, I know that to some of you, I'm still a pup, as I get called all the time, because I'm 50. And to some of you guys, I'm an old man. I'm right there in the middle. But knees are bad, back hurts, things pop. I sound like Rice Krispie treats every time I get out of the bed in the morning. Snap, crackle, pop. Y'all get that joke after you go. It's a really stupid joke. I use it all the time, and I never get a laugh. You know, you snap, crackle, and pop, so it's like Rice Krispies. Don't tell me to move on. I'm really fighting with this joke here. I want somebody to give me a courtesy giggle. I've been doing this a long time, and sometimes she just goes, which means it's not working, dude. Keep going. But I didn't want to keep going right there. I wanted to drive that home that I'm old. Now, I got to laugh, so now I'm going to move on. We'd have been here till 2:30 if nobody had laughed. He says right here, which is so, this is one of God's greatest promises. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. This is one of his best promises. And we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power in which he will bring everything under his control. What one of God's greatest promises. If you're not happy with your body, you're going to get a glorious body when you go to heaven. Hallelujah for that. I hope there are rivers of Mountain Dew up there that I can fish out of and dive into and suck that Mountain Dew down like a Hoover vacuum cleaner, because I love that stuff, and if I drink it, it makes me fat. I think the first two brain tumors that they took out of my head were green because I drank so much Mountain Dew. Our bodies will be glorified in heaven. So we have that to look forward to. Guys, you're going to have struggles in your marriage, in your walk with God, at your work, with your kids. I always thought, as a marriage counselor and a children's, when I talk to kids about, counsel them about their kids, I used to have no problem doing that until we saw a lot of dumb stuff that we thought we did with our kids. And I don't like to counsel parents. Good luck is what I tell them. What do you give me advice on my kids? Don't kill them. Just don't kill them. They're Lord's children, and believe me, you give them back to him sooner and it'll be better. You're going to have struggles. The minute that they turn adults, your parenting doesn't stop. Our biggest struggles in our marriage have been through our kids when they're grown. We used to think when they were 2-year-old, we thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to kill them. No, you want to kill them more when they get to be grown-ups. My mom and dad never wanted that with me because I didn't even do anything wrong. That's why I don't understand why my kids were so bad sometimes, because I never did anything that bad. You're going to have struggles, but take this verse, make this almost a life verse that you memorize and remember this, where he says, focus on one thing, forget the past, look forward to what lies ahead, and press on to reach to end the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Remember these two things. Don't dwell on the things that happened, your struggles that have happened in the past with somebody in this church, with arguments, with things. Let them go. Let them go. You have struggles with somebody in this church, let it go. You have struggles with somebody that in your past that has wronged you. Forgiveness is not for that other person. God wants us to forgive. It's not for them. A lot of times they don't even know what they've done. You forgive for you. If you don't forgive, if you don't learn to pray for your enemies, you will never heal from that hurt that happened in your past. So you quit dwelling on the past. When I preach anything, I preach to myself, and hopefully somebody else is going through it. Don't dwell on what lies ahead. And the great thing is, look forward to what God has for you in the future, both heaven and all the little blessings that are in between. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this scripture. Thank you so much for orchestrating the order of this scripture. when this first happened, my earthly mind thought, we're going to have to change everything. But you had a plan, and that was for us to do chapter 4 first and then to do chapter 3. And I'm so thankful that you had your way and that Eric and I did not try to change that. Thank you so much for these words that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago that I truly believe that he didn't even know the impact that they would have on us today. But some of the most powerful words in Scripture are these short couple of chapters that we have just read that talk about forgetting what's in the past and look forward to what we have in the future. Thank you, Paul, for those words of encouragement. Thank you, for God, for inspiring those words to be written. So my prayer this morning during this time of invitation, and I just pray that if you have struggles, that we're going to have some folks at the back that are going to be glad to pray with you. Eric and some of the elders are going to be at the back. Maybe you have a grudge, like these two ladies in Scripture, and Paul says he even writes through tears. Please bury those. There's a bigger picture out there than our selfish wants and desires. So my prayer is if you have something, if you're struggling with something in your life, straining something to let go, or struggling with the future, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, giving up to something that's bigger would mean to give your life to Christ, and what a beautiful morning that would be. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven every time one person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this church will rejoice with you. Maybe you've been struggling with that for a long time. My prayer always during this time of invitation is I believe that God speaks to us. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to each and every one of us in one way or another. It's up to us whether we respond. So however it is that God is calling you to respond, whether it's to just sit down in your chair and pray, or if it's to go get somebody across the sanctuary that you've had an argument with for years, and it's time to let that go, if it's forgiveness, whatever it is during this time, I just pray that you would respond. But always remember what these words of Scripture said, to not dwell on the past and always look forward to the big things that God has in store for you and those little bitty things that we often miss along the way. Lord, thank you so much for this time that I've got to share with this wonderful group of people. Thank you for bringing us here for this short time, and I just pray that you would just bless this church and Eric and all the ministry staff and all those who serve, that you would just continue to bless them in their future and just allow me to come back whenever they would have me. But thank you for this time that we've had, Lord, and I pray for this invitation that you would just have your way and that we would respond and however you call us to respond. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.